Good morning, His Place. Happy Sunday to you. Glad you're with us today. Next week, we get to start church in person. So look forward to seeing many of you there. And those who can't make it, for whatever the reasons are, we will be streaming the service. If you want to come to church next week, you have to sign up. We're limited in space, and we have to follow some protocols and guidelines health-wise with masks and things like that. Go to hisplace.com, Westminster Campus, to sign up because we do have limited seating, and review the protocols because we will be having those implemented that day. So I just want to give you that heads up. Look forward to seeing everybody. We'll probably be doing a bunch of air hugs because we got to do this social distancing thing, and we're hoping it ends soon. Today I want to take us into the book of Exodus. We're starting a new series called Exodus at 20,000 feet because we will be flying over portions of it. And also in the book of Exodus, not only are we flying over portions, there are gaps in the years between certain events. Even though the scripture will flow right as if they're happening sequentially, there's actually gaps in there. So we will take a look at that, and I will be highlighting the main points of that book. And I believe at this point in time, going through the book of Exodus is important because we are all exiting in stuff in our lives. We are leaving something to go to something new. God is in the process of always taking His people on a journey, ultimately ending in the promised land. And for us, the ultimate ending is the kingdom of God, where we will see Him in person, and then, of course, the new heaven and the new earth. But between our exodus is the journey to freedom. And there's much growth that takes place in that journey. Exodus means to depart, to come out. So I love this book, and I used to teach it a lot at the mission. Because when I was working the Orange County Rescue Mission, it was very much recovery-oriented, which our church is also. And so there's much exodus that needs to take place. And of course, the book of Exodus is based on leaving the bondage of slavery into the life of freedom. And how do you do that? And so there are principles we will see that God took them through and will take us through in our journey, and how we impact the world as we journey on for good. And that's my prayer, because there's a lot of stuff going on right now. And you and I, in the big picture, we're limited in what we can do. But in the smaller picture of our world, we can influence greatly. And so the things that oppressed us in our lives, the things that held us back, God uses that as the platform to free us and move us forward. And we will see in today's message that at the darkest time of these people's lives, the darkest time of your life is when the hand of God is seen in ways we've never known before. It is always darkest before the dawn. It is always freedom after bondage. So let's jump in and let's take a look. And like all of our lives, we all have beginnings. Everybody has a beginning. Everybody has a story. And that story is part of the journey. Even the bad parts and the good parts. It's all part of what God is doing. So in order to understand Exodus, we have to jump into Genesis, which is the beginnings. And what we'll notice in Genesis is this. Genesis starts with creation and ends with two guys in a coffin. In Genesis, God calls a man named Abraham and promises him that through him, he will create a people unto himself, a great nation that will bless the world. And when the world comes against it, God himself will come against that world. He says, I will use you, Abraham, and your people as my people. And yet, when we come to the end of Genesis, there's only 70 of them. A small little clan. So let's jump in and look at a little bit of this. In Genesis 50, verse 1, the end of Genesis, it says this. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Of course, his father was Jacob, one of the patriarchs of the faith. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Isaac. Well, Jacob was Isaac's son. Joseph is Jacob's son. And Jacob is now mourning the death of his dad. And he says this, he directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. God changed the name of Jacob to Israel, and the nation was named after him. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, and for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And we go a few verses farther in verse 26, and it says, and Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And that brings the truth of our human condition to its final reality. None of us are here forever. Our final exodus is into the kingdom of God. But there is much journeying before that. Exodus always requires the death of the old for the new to be birthed. When God has taken you and I out of something, it has to die so the new can come. You can't go and stay at the same time. You can't leave and cleave to something old at the same time. Something has to be left for something to be gained. One of the problems many of us have in recovery and in life in general is we want the new, but we want to hold on to a lot of the old. Corinthians tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ, I want to follow Christ, but I want to hold on to a lot of my old stuff. He says, if you want to follow Christ, you have become a new person. The old life is gone. It's got to die. A new life begins. And in a new life beginning, there's lots of new beginnings in that life. Lots of exoduses in life. You may be in an exodus right now. As you journey in life, the way you think, some of the thinking has to be left behind to embrace new thinking, new beliefs. The way we act, the way we respond, the way we treat ourselves. You know, we're having a lot of talk in this time about lives mattering and different types of lives mattering and who matters more and who's less and all that. Hey, listen. All life matters, and those that are being persecuted, their lives matter. But in each individual life, I have to matter about me. Does my life matter to me? There were times in my life when it didn't. I can't want your life to work better than you want it to work. If you want your life to work, your life does matter to me, but it's got to matter to you. If you want to lift yourself up, I can point you directions. I can help you do that, but you have to play a role in that. If you want to be free from something, you have to exercise your will to do something different. All of us do, and in the book of Exodus, these people do. Just because God wants to deliver us, as we will see in Exodus, doesn't mean I want to be delivered. There are certain things in life, especially if I'm in bondage to something, I need to be delivered. In recovery, they talk sometimes about a power greater than ourselves. And that is the truth. In order to be delivered from something that has me in bondage, I need a greater power to deliver me from it, or else I can't be delivered. But then, once I am free, now I have to learn to walk in that deliverance. And certain things in my thinking and in my life have to be left. I have to exit those. and embrace something new. And that's the challenge all throughout life. So let's jump in and see in this first chapter what happened after Joseph died. It tells us in Exodus 1:1, these are the names of the sons of Israel, that is Jacob. So I just read to you that Jacob and Joseph died. And Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons, were this group of people that God had told Abraham years before would become a great nation. At the end of Genesis, this promise that God gave Abraham that he would make him a great nation through his progeny numbered 70 people. And that's how Exodus starts. You take the whole book of Genesis, and it comes down to 70 people out of a promise of a nation that will bless the world. It's important to remember small beginnings. So let's go to Exodus 1:1. These are the names of the sons of Israel, that is Jacob, who moved to Egypt with their father, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Ishtar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. In all that, at the end of Genesis, there were 70 descendants in Egypt, including Joseph, who had already been there. In time, Joseph and all his brothers died, ending that generation. That first six verses of Exodus give us the picture of what it was between Genesis and Exodus. Just 70 people, small beginnings. I'm saying this over a number of times to you because you need to understand something. When God does a work, it always starts small. You want God to work in your neighborhood? He'll start with you. You want God to work in your family? It'll start with you. It starts small. God is not opposed to small beginnings. We oftentimes are. We want the big splash. We want something to happen. When we look at Genesis, 70 people after so long. But listen, in Zechariah 4:10, Zechariah had the same issue. He's looking and seeing this picture of a temple. The second, the first temple was beautiful that the Israelites had. And this is, of course, way in the future. And then this second temple is ruined. There is no first temple. They destroyed it. And so they're going to start to build a second temple. And this guy, Zerubbabel, was the one to lead that expedition, that great work. And he's looking at it. And Zechariah says this about that. He says, do not despise these small beginnings. So whenever Scripture says don't do something, it's because they are doing something. When they're despising, when you and I despise a small beginning, we are saying we don't have the resources. It's way too much work. I'll never get there. And we treat that like that is the problem. Well, here's the way God looks at it. Zechariah goes on to say, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. When God is beginning a work in you, it says God rejoices about that. We look at it as the hardest thing ever. And God says, bravo, we're starting. And then he says this, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. A plumb line is a string with a weight on it that tells you the verticality, if something's vertical or if it's leaning. That is a beginning. That is the start of a building. He says, the Lord claps that Zerubbabel has a plumb line in his hand. It's just starting. Nothing's been completed. So my friends, the first lesson for you today is don't despise small beginnings. You may think you can't. You may think you're too small. Kill that. God applauds the start of the journey, not just the end of it, not just the middle of it, not just when the journey's going great. You start, you get applause. But in verse 7 of Exodus, we jump 400 years later after these 70 people. It was a plumb line. The 70 was a little plumb line of what God was going to build. And we see this taking place. But the thing you need to understand in this is that the great expansion that we're going to see take place was done while the people were under slavery and great oppression. You know, the history of the church is this. It always flourished under oppression. When it struggles, it grows. Scripture tells us that your trials are designed to build faith in you. Corinthians tells us that our trials enable us to help other people in their trials. Trials and trouble are designed by God and allowed by God to take us to a different level, a different capacity and capability to help build the kingdom of God and make it vertical, make it right to God. You're a plumb line in your generation. You hold a plumb line. And God uses each generation to touch others. And in this case, we're flying over the plane of 400 years from leaving Genesis and the first couple verses of Exodus into what happened a long time in the future. And it says this, but their descendants, after those 70 guys and their clan died, their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. The promise God gave Abraham was in full stride. But there's a problem here. They're in Egypt. They're in Egypt and they're being persecuted. God also told Abraham way back in Genesis that they would get their own land in Canaan. They prospered in this place, but it wasn't their place. You and I are called by Scripture that we are aliens and foreigners here. We are oppressed as Christians by the enemy. We are in a world that the enemy uses to oppress everybody. And we face that. We face trouble on our way to the promised land. Someday this earth will be ours. But in the meantime, we're aliens and strangers. But we're designed by God to be a blessing to those who don't know there's a way out of their own Egypt. And of course, in Exodus, I don't know if you know this, but Exodus, in a spiritual sense, has to do with the enemy's oppression. So you have the natural, which always parallels the spiritual, and it talks about the enemy oppressing us. He uses people. And so, let's read on. It says, they became powerful in the land. But eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. Way back in Genesis, Joseph had saved that country during a time of famine. God gave him the ability to see a dream and interpret it. That God gave the dream to the Pharaoh at that time, saying, you're going to enter into a famine and it's going to be brutal. You need to prepare for it. Joseph said, that's what your dream is. And that Joseph was elevated, and he was in prison himself. So he was elevated to a place of power. But this new regime forgot about history. And my friends, when you forget where you came from, how easy is it to go back? This guy didn't know that these Israelites were a blessing to his country. He began to fear them because they had grown so powerful, they now became a threat to him. But in reality, they were going to leave at some point. He just oppressed them. So let's read on. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel outnumber us, the people of Jacob." He says, "Outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We see how they're growing. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't and war breaks out, they will join our enemies." Now, if you look at the spiritual sense, the enemy of our lives, Satan, the demonic realm, doesn't mind if you prosper a little bit. But if you start growing too strong, you become a threat to him. And he has to do things to take you down. And that's the world you and I live in. When we feel the attack of the enemy, it's simply because he's seeing you move forward. You ever notice when you're down and out or when you're troubled? Not much trouble from the enemy. But when you start to walk in the power and the strength of God, all of a sudden things start coming against you. Yet, God's plan in that is to make you stronger. So he says this, "We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. They'll become our enemy and fight against us. And they will escape from the country." They will escape. They're going to escape anyways. God's going to take them out. But he wanted to keep them, but keep them oppressed. Keep them just barely living. How many of us, some of us for decades, barely lived. Struggling, barely surviving. The enemy's cool with that. You start going stronger, what's he want to do? Then the temptations come. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed over time. Yeah, we got greater technology. We got greater stuff. But in the human condition, keeps on keeping on. But God wants to deliver us and use us. So, he says, what can we do? We can make their lives harder. It's already hard. Let's make it harder. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them, it tells us in verse 11, with forced labor. They already were laboring, but now they increased it. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. They made Pharaoh wealthier as they became more poverty-stricken. That's always the way it is with people in power. Use those below them to build their own kingdoms. Not only did they do that, history tells us, Josephus, a great historian, told us that the Israelites also built all the canals from the Nile River into all these cities, providing life to these people while they themselves lived on subsistence. So it says in verse 17, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, the greater they became. Plus, they learned all kinds of skills and trades. They became wise in so many ways. Notice there's no mention of God in all of this. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. They kept oppressing, but no matter how much they squeezed, they came out better. Man, my prayer for you, brothers and sisters, that no matter what's going on in your life, no matter where you're feeling squeezed, you will come out better. You will come out a blessing. As crazy as it sounds, trials expand our experiences, increasing our understanding of ourselves. Under a trial, you'll get to see who you really are. Under a trial, you'll get to call out to God in ways you didn't before. We also get to understand the human condition in ways we don't when we're living the good life. So what does that do? That enables us to serve God by helping people in greater capacities. That's how we grow and flourish. In 1 Peter 3:13, we're told this. Now who will want to harm you? Peter grasps this. Who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? Usually if you're doing good, people aren't against you. But you know what? They can be. But even, he says, if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. He will expand you. You suffer and continue to do right. You don't necessarily grow when you suffer for doing wrong. you're just reaping the fruit of doing wrong. But when you suffer because you're doing right and you continue to do right, there is a growth that takes place in character, understanding, abilities, experiences that enables you to help others. Peter grasped this. He said, so don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope, why do you keep hoping when you're in such trouble? Because I know the end result. Hope always has a goal in mind. He says, when people see you going through stuff, being squeezed, but still walking the walk, they wonder about that. How do you do that? Well, then you give them the answer. He says, about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. There you go. So then Pharaoh, let's go back to Egypt. Verse 13. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiprah and Puah. He says this, labor ain't killing them. We're squeezing them this way. Now we have, and it's not working. They're continuing to grow. Now we have to start annihilating them. So he calls in the midwives. And these two ladies probably were overseers of a group of midwives. They had some power in that realm, in that medical realm. So he calls them in. He says, when you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If he's a male, destroy him. We don't want them getting stronger. If it is a girl, let her live. We can use them. Verse 17, but because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's order, and they allowed the boys to live too. Pharaoh's demands are incredible. First of all, this is an abominable act of violence against the innocent. When you do that, you call on the judgment of God. People that use people, oh, they may still be in a position right now, you can rest assured they will get theirs. Second, Pharaoh wants the midwives to solve his national dilemma of the Hebrew birth rate. The plan is unworkable. How were the boy children to be terminated? So these midwives are supposed to go into these women that are getting ready to give birth, and when it's a boy, oh, he accidentally dies. It wouldn't take very many births for these moms to start figuring out something's up here. So they would never call those midwives. So the plan itself was flawed. And this is a point I want to make with you. There is always a flaw in the enemy's strategy. And this is the flaw. He thinks he can outwit, outplan, outmaneuver God. How many of you were at the place in your life when you were down and out the most, and it looked like the enemy's plan for you, your own decisions, your own bondages, owned you, and you were destroyed by them. And just in the nick of time, God swoops in and causes something good to happen. He starts the process of your deliverance, of my deliverance. That's how it works. The enemy can never outsmart God. This Pharaoh guy thought he could use these midwives to carry out his plan to cause genocide. God says, no, that ain't going to work. Because them two ladies you pulled, they're mine. They're mine. Oh, you think you can make them more afraid of you. You know, the only time we fail is when we get more afraid of people than of God. They said, we can't do that. That's against God. So they continued to birth male and female and help and let them live. So his plan backfires. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:19 that the philosophy of the world is foolishness to God. We're told this, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. You can't outmaneuver God. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. You want to be crafty? You want to work again? That's why we never have to worry. any plan going against God is ultimately doomed. That's why your best bet and my best bet, even when we're told to disobey God, trust God. Trust God. You will always come. Sometimes it may cost you your life. My daughter was getting ready to go to church when she was murdered. She was still living in trust of God, even though he had threatened her life the week before. And there were other options she could have done. But I'm telling you this, that alone gives me great solace. She was doing the right thing. And sometimes a bad thing will happen, but the end result, it'll work out for good. I hold on to that. That's my hope. You want to ask me, as we read earlier in 1 Peter, you want to ask me what the hope is in my life? It's in Jesus. It's in God wins. It's in the enemy doesn't win nothing. Oh, he may come in and do his thing and oppress and try to knock us out. I can either go with that or not, and I choose not to. So, same thing with these ladies. They said, you're telling us to kill the babies, we're not doing it. So in verse 18 it says, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives. That plan ain't working. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are smart. They didn't even say, oh, because we believe God. They just said this, hey, them women, they are strong. You working them as slaves made them so strong they don't even need midwives. You know, sometimes a lie in the name of Christ, I don't know, probably works. But that's what they said. They said this, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They are more vigorous. And before their babies even come, let's read what Scripture says. They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. This must have been true to some extent. So the king possibly fell for some of that explanation. They refused to bow to his order, and God protected them. It says, so God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. I love that. No matter what's going against you, keep doing right. And you know what you get? You get rewarded. You know how you get rewarded? You become more powerful in the kingdom. You become a greater threat to the enemy. I hate the enemy. I hate him. I hate him. The only other thing that I hate is the New England Patriots. But that's a different story. Sticking with this story. So, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. He increased their life. If you don't get anything else out of today, get this. When you walk in obedience to God, you will increase. It's the way. I don't know if these midwives couldn't have children. I don't know what their particular deal was. But in their lives, they got their own families. That's a beautiful thing for them. But in your life, God's going to increase you, which in that which will be a good thing for your lives. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. He changed it from kill your own to my people. Any boys you see, any little babies, get rid of them. Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. Same strategy, same attempt. He feared the numerical growth and strength of the Israelites and sought to continue to diminish it. Listen, as we read this chapter, it's getting darker and darker for the Israelites. It gets so dark that in chapters 2 and 3, which we will look at, something has to happen. And that's the way it is. If you know the God of all creation, when you are being oppressed personally, your job is to walk in that, and God will expand, as I've been sharing with you. But there is also something much bigger. When this world is being oppressed and it is starting to cry out, and I am seeing, and many churches are experiencing the same thing, that there are people now looking to something greater than man fixing our problems. They are looking for more than that. What the enemy uses to oppress, whether he's picking out certain groups of people or whether he's just dealing with everyone, there is a spiritual cry that starts to take place. The exodus out of looking for man to solve our problems and looking up to the God of all creation. For Scripture tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood. A lot of the things we see going on right now is all about battling flesh and blood. Different kinds of flesh, different colors of flesh, that blood, that person, these people, those guys. That will never solve our problem, because it's not the human problem is a problem of the enemy. And until we deal with that, and that power is greater than us. In fact, we're all under that bondage till we come into the freedom of Christ. And then when we come into the kingdom of God, He starts to raise up people who are difference makers in their world. We have a church that believes in building lives one at a time. You take someone where they're at, you build them up. That ought to be your personal motto. My job is first to care about my life and walk with God. Take care of Joe in a way God would have me. Then take care of those around me. Then He'll expand that, and He'll take me through, and the enemy will come to oppress, just like in their lives. I love this verse in Genesis 50, also in that same chapter that talked about these two guys going to their coffin. One of the last things Joseph says to his brothers, that clan, members of that clan, sold him into slavery. And he gets to look at them, and he says, I found God. And this is what I say to you guys. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done. And at that point in time, it was saving that clan. And by him saving his brothers and the nation around him, he was in that place. Most of us won't be in that place, but we will have an influence on our brothers, those people around us. He says, by saving them, that was the beginning of the nation. These people in Exodus entered in as a small clan, a little plumb line. They will exit Exodus. They will exit Egypt. They will move out as a great nation. Joseph had a hand in it way back in Genesis, and God will bring the deliverer Moses to actually do it. One guy, Moses, by the delivering power of God to a people that want to be delivered, he will use them. You know there are people around you that want to be delivered. There are also people around you who aren't quite ready to be delivered. As we see in Exodus 1, those people aren't crying out to God yet for deliverance. To be delivered requires three things. It requires a deliverer. It requires the person being delivered to want to be delivered. And then it requires a process to deliver them, which usually will include some people. God uses people. But that person themselves has to walk in that. So my question to you today, and my challenge to you is, are you in a place of being delivered? Are you in a place of walking in your deliverance? Are you in a place of impacting others for deliverance? You're in there somewhere. God wants to use you. And you may think you're just that one little plumb line. Nothing's really there. Kill that. You and God are enough to impact the world you live in. I'm not talking the big world. I'm talking the world you live in. You need resources? God's got them. You need to be freed of some things? God's got that. You need help? God's got people. The big question is, do you want it? And my answer to that is, if you're watching this, I believe you do. So I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord God, use these people. Use me, God. Continue to deliver me from the things that hold me back. Continue to deliver them from the things that hold them back. But mostly, God, let them want to be delivered from that. And then, Lord, as you bring the deliverance to them, teach them how to walk in it. Teach us how to obey. Teach us to be like those midwives. Oh, they heard what man said, but they follow God. And even though the oppression became greater, they followed God. Even though it became greater than that, they followed God. We commit today, Jesus, to follow you. Even if we look at ourselves as being a plumb, we haven't even started yet. We're a string tied to a weight. That is enough. God, you applaud that, and I applaud that in them. Use us in our generation for good, and we don't even have to look very far to see that we can do some good right where we're at. I pray they be good to themselves, they be good to their immediate circle of people, and they be a blessing in the little world you've placed them in. And I thank you for that. Give them a heart that is hungry for that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Bless you guys. See you soon. Can't wait till next Sunday.